We are going to be in Romans 16. Father, I thank you that we can find safety and refuge in the shadow of your wings. Thank you that you will bear us on your wings like an eagle, take us to heights that we never fathomed, never imagined. That you can give us vision and direction, purpose, fulfillment, that we can find no place else. And so we're glad to be your people. We're glad to have gathered here this evening. We thank you that you tell us that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. You tell us that if we'll draw near unto you, you will draw near to us. So this evening, Lord, we want to draw near to you. This evening, we desire to diligently seek your face. So we ask that you would now reward us and meet with us and bear us on your wings and give us safety under the shadow of your wings. Bless us. Be with us. In your Son's name, amen. Chapter 16 of the book of Romans. Pretty crazy. I think we've been in this book about a year. Took Paul a day to write it, a year for us to read it. Two things I want to look at in this book. First, the cast of the early church. The folks that made up this church. Those that make this list, 30 plus names. First, the cast of the early church. Then secondly, what I want to note is the characteristics of the early church. And there are some themes that are woven throughout this entire chapter that give us a real window into what the first church would have looked like. Now, I planned on doing both of those tonight. But with 30 plus names, we're not going to do it. So tonight we're going to look at the cast of the early church, and next time we'll look at the characteristics of the early church. So the cast, 30 plus names. What an honor. What an honor to have had your name included for eternity in God's Word. That's something to cheer about. We love to see our names in print. Did you know that Google tracks these things? One of the most popular searches on Google is, guess what? Your own name. Where do I appear? Who, what, you know? Either it's the real conspiracy theories, like, oh no, who's checking me out? Oh no. Or it's just typical humans. Who knows it? But where am I at? When you get a picture taken, who's the first place you look for? You know, group shot, where am I at? I'm no different. I went to the Bill Clinton rally, whatever it was, a month ago or so. I got to go. Come on. And so I went there, and I ended up with this guy named Dan Buck. And he goes to church here, and he works at RCC, so this is no implication on his political persuasions. He was working. And so I'm talking with him. We're standing there, and it wasn't a very big crowd. It was maybe 600, 700 people. And he's looking at me and saying, isn't that funny, Matt? Two-time president of the United States, 600, maybe 700 people at the most. And every Sunday, Edgewater gets 2 or 3 times this amount. That's pretty cool. More people want to come see Jesus than want to come see the president or ex-president of the United States. That was pretty cool. And so we were sitting there and we're talking, and the rally goes on. Well, the next day I get home from work and I pick up the paper. And it was front page, you know, a picture of Bill Clinton there. And the crowd that was there, you know what I looked for? Me. Where am I at? And because of the angle of the photographer, there was another guy's kind of head in the way of my head. So there was like 4 pixels of me, and that's it. 3 of them were just at my nose, you know? So it's just like, but I took that paper, and I got home. I said, girls, come here. Daddy's on the front page. And they're like, where? I'm like, right there. See? They're like, where? I said, right there. That's not you, Daddy. I said, yes, it is. Look at this. It's me. Look. We love to see our name in print. We love to see our picture on the front page of the newspaper. even if it's 4 pixels. These guys, I cannot imagine the honor to have been one of the names that God said, I want him, I want her forever enshrined in the book of Romans. So let's check them out, who God decided should be in here. Verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. For she has been a securer of many, and of myself also. First we meet Phoebe. Now she's from a church which is at Centria. Centria is only mentioned one other time in the Bible. If you read the book of Acts, it's this place where Paul, he's traveling back to Jerusalem, and he stops in Centria to get a haircut. That's it. He stops, gets a haircut, and somehow a church sprouts up there. And the guy is just A-team. That's all he is. He's varsity. It's incredible. I'm there for a haircut. I don't know what he did. I don't know if he talked to the barber. I don't know what he did. But somehow, out of this brief stay in Centria, a church has started. Incredible. Now, why was Paul so able to be used? I think there's lots of reasons. But maybe one of the most important ones, one of the ones that I can tend to struggle with, is what I call witty syndrome. W-I-T-I. What is that? It's a syndrome that we can tend to fall into, and it's this. W-I-T-I. When I, then I. When I know more of the Bible, then I'll step out and speak to my barber. When I have different neighbors, I'm tired of them. When new neighbors move in, then I'll invite them to church. When I have got this degree, then, you know, we always think, once I get this, then I'll do ministry or do service or whatever it is. And so what happens to me and what can happen to you is you never get there. There's always something, there's always another when. There's always another when. There's always another when. Paul never struggled with that. You look at his life, Acts chapter 9, he gets saved. The minute he gets saved, it says he's in Damascus sharing on the roads about Jesus Christ. He didn't wait. He just shared. I think that's a great quality with him. He's there getting a haircut. Whatever took place in his haircut, all it says in Centria, somehow through that, there's this body of believers that comes out of it, which Phoebe is a part of. Now, two things I want you to note about Phoebe. First, it says this of her in the King James Version. It says she was a servant of the church. That word for servant, diakonos. It's the word from where we get deacon. Now, sometimes the word diakonos can be used just to say, hey, this person served, this person assisted, this person helped. But when it's used in this context, which is a servant of the church, it's speaking of a title. So Phoebe was a deacon of the church at Centria. That's what she was. Now, there are some churches that say, well, I'm not sure if women should be deacons. Maybe it's just a male role. Well, I don't think so. I think Phoebe, I'm convinced of it, was a deacon at this church. In fact, if you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, it gives the qualifications of an elder, the qualifications of a deacon male, and then in verse 11, it includes something that I find very interesting. It then talks about women and what the qualifications of a woman needs to be. Now, some scholars say, well, that's talking about the qualifications of the wife of a deacon. Maybe so. But why wouldn't Paul have said there needs to be qualifications for the wife of an elder as well? He gives no qualification for the elder's wife, only, according to them, a deacon's wife. My belief is that verse 11 is speaking about deacons, female. This is the qualifications for a female deacon. She needs to be these things. So I'm convinced, Phoebe, deacon at the church of Centria. Secondly, what I want you to notice about her is it says this. Paul says that you receive her and you assist her and whatsoever business she has need of, because she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Phoebe, Paul says, I want you to help her because she has helped others. Here's the deal. People that help get help. It's that simple. I've noticed in the short ministry time I've been, people that fall on rough times, difficult days, if they've been a person that has helped others throughout their life, what you see is a bunch of people jump in and just start helping them naturally. Not forced. You've helped. I want to help you. I'm going to totally help you. Phoebe was such a woman. She helped others. And Paul says, you guys help her now. It's, I believe, what Jesus would say is the golden rule. Do unto others as you have done unto you. You want people to help you? Make sure you're a helper. You want people to love you? Make sure you love them. Ecclesiastes 11:1 puts it this way. Cast your bread on many waters because, it says, you shall find it sometime later. If you're generous and you're giving and you're that way, what's going to happen is you shall find, it's going to come back to you. God's not a debtor to any man or any woman. And if we give or serve or do things for the kingdom, it's going to come back to us. Help. We call it, I think today we might call it poetic justice. It's going to come back to you. Do unto others as you'd have done unto you. Phoebe, she is this woman that helped. Now, how did she help? Most likely, scholars believe, she was a female businesswoman from Centria. Centria was a place that had purple dye. And so she would be doing business between Centria and between Rome, going back and forth on business. And so Paul gets to meet her, says, hey, I need a letter sent to Rome. Can you carry it for me? Absolutely, I'll carry it for you. So she ends up carrying, being the carrier of this letter of Paul. Well, next, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all of the churches of the Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila. Their names appear 6 times throughout the Bible. 4 of the 6 times, Priscilla is first. Priscilla is the wife. Now, in this culture 2,000 years ago, you would not normally put the wife's name first. The fact that there's 4 times that the wife's name appears first would indicate that she was the gifted one when it came to ministry. 4 times her name appears first, and this is one of the instances. She was the gifted one. So what that tells me is Aquila was an extremely secure man. He was secure allowing his wife. She's the gifted one. God has gifted her, anointed her. I'm okay with that. I'm going to actually support her in ministry. Great question to ask yourself as a husband. How would you feel if your wife, ministry, the things that she did, took off way out in front of you? How would you feel as a husband? Would that threaten you? Would that cause you to be insecure? Aquila appears just to, hey, God's anointed her, gifted her in ministry. Her name appears first. No problem with it. Interesting. Second thing to notice about Priscilla and Aquila, it says this. They are my helpers in Christ Jesus. That Greek word helper is from where we get the word synergy. You know what synergy is? It's when two things work together and complement each other. It's like perfect gears that just mesh together. He says, these two guys, or this gal and this guy, they have worked in synergy with me. We've just complemented each other from the first time I met them, Acts chapter 18, tent makers. They'd been kicked out of Rome. Claudius made a decree, no Jews in Rome. They came down to Corinth. Paul made tents. They were making tents. He joins with them, converts them to Christianity. From that point on, you see their lives woven together, and there's this synergy to them. And you might say, well, that's the Apostle Paul, you know. Didn't he get along with everyone? No way. Paul had some issue with people. Paul, Galatians 2:11, took Peter and publicly rebuked him for not eating with Gentiles. The apostle Peter, in front of people. Paul and Barnabas had such a divide in Acts chapter 15 that they parted ways, heated with each other. Something happened with Paul and John Mark in the early ministry where he said, forget it, I don't want anything to do with John Mark. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul names these two people saying, I want them to be of the same mind. These guys need to get things straight. Philippians 4, 2. 1 Timothy 4:10. 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas, he's forsaken me. The guy that was with me before in prison when I was in writing the letter to Philippi, he's forsaken me now. I'm tired of him. I'm sick of him. So Paul definitely had some times where he said, these guys, they're not helpful for the ministry. They're not helpers. They're not synergy. There's no synergy there. I'm finished with them. But to Priscilla and Aquila, he says, these guys, man, there was just such synergy with them. And he says, I give thanks for them. And all the churches of the Gentile gives thanks for them. They just work together. I pray that wherever God leads you, whatever you end up doing for the kingdom, whatever ministry it might be, homeless or helping or serving or mowing lawns, whatever God leads you into, I would pray that at some point you would find a Priscilla and Aquila. Man, that couple, that guy, that, we just work so well. We complement each other. We're like gears. We're able to do three times the amount of work, as Lamentations 3 says. Not Lamentations. Lamentations? Ecclesiastes. Sorry. They just get more done here. It's incredible. So, Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, they're that for me. And it says this, verse 4. These two, they have risked their lives for me. Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives to save the Apostle Paul's life. Now, when did they do that? I'm not exactly sure. The Bible never tells us when they did this, when they risked their lives for his sake. But if they were with the Apostle Paul much, they had plenty of opportunity to do it. Guy was constantly getting into trouble. So at some point, Priscilla and Aquila risked their own necks to save the Apostle Paul. Who would you risk your life for? Who would you say, that person, this individual, I would absolutely risk my life for them? Who would it be? What about a stranger? Say a stranger came up to me and said, Matt, I have this incurable disease. We did a DNA search, a heredity search, and we found that you are the only one that can save me. You match me perfectly. Without your help, I'm going to die very shortly. Would you help me, Matt? I don't know. Here's the drawback. There's a 50-50 chance that if you go on the operating table with me to help me, there's a 50-50 chance that you will die. What would I do for a stranger? Would I risk my life like that? I think I would answer, you know what, buddy? I want to help you in some way. And I'll tell you what, I can throw down a great memorial service. Fill me in. I'll do it for you. I'm not going to risk my life for a stranger. I'll risk my life for my wife. I certainly hope I would. For my kids, yes. Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their lives for their pastor. Now that's something to consider. That's something to think through, isn't it? Something to pray about. These guys were the closest, I would say, the closest outside of his tight little Luke and Timothy and Titus group. These two were the closest to Paul. They risked their life for me. And you see them intertwined with Paul's life. What a beautiful thing. And it says, verse 5, of them likewise greet the church that is in their house. What you see with Priscilla and Aquila is wherever they went, they allowed God's work to happen in their house. You see it in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. They had a church in their home. Here in Rome, they have a church in their home. In Acts chapter 18, after Paul has split, they stay on there in Corinth, and this guy named Apollos shows up, who's a powerful preacher, just preaching away. But he's only preaching repentance. He doesn't know about Jesus Christ. So it says Priscilla and Aquila grabbed him and took him into their home and taught him the completion of the gospel that Jesus has died and rose again. They're always opening their home to the things of the Lord. What a great model for every family in here. Salute, verse 5, my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia or Asia unto Christ. Paul remembers on his third missionary journey, the first time he ventured into Asia, the very first person that accepted Jesus Christ there, Epaphroditus. He remembers him. Do you remember the first person that you were used by God to lead to the Lord? Remember the first one? As I read this afternoon, I thought, who was it for me? And I had to think back because I wasn't quite sure at first. I was in the school of ministry, and part of the school of ministry there was every Friday night we went out street witnessing. Now, the difficulty was that for the first 3 months of that, we were down in Mexico, and so they would just take us in a van and drop us off in the middle of Ensenada. Just, there you go. Well, there's one difficulty there. I don't know Spanish. And so what I pretty much got to with my street witnessing was this. I would get out, and I'd walk, and I'd find the first guy that I could meet, and I would say to him, Jesus Cristo, and wait. And if he said, sí, I'd say, Jesus Cristo, es muy bien. And if he said, sí, again, I'd say, praise the Lord, let's pray right now. You're saved. It was good for my numbers. Matt, how many people got saved today? 45. God was moving. Woo! But I can't really say, you know, those were really, really, I don't know, man. Maybe I get to heaven and some guy's like, hey, Holmes, muy bien, bro. Possibly. But, you know, there's no, it was very interesting. It's an interesting 3 months of street witnessing. So we got back up here to Grants Pass in January, and we started again. And for some reason at that time, the popular place to go was Ashland. Everyone just wanted to go to Ashland. And so I said, oh, I'll go to Ashland. Well, I went over to Ashland, and I got there on a Friday night. It was like 8 o'clock, and I'm walking, and this guy's playing this guitar. And so I stop, and I start talking. I'm like, hey, how you doing? He's playing the guitar. Oh, good. And I said, well, what do you know to play? And he goes, I know every song to play. And so I said something like this to him. I said, do you know, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High? He's like, no. Is that a Doors song? You know, what song is that? Is that Led Zeppelin? I haven't heard that. Is that the fourth album? And so we got to talking. I was there for an hour and a half talking to this guy until I was blue in the face. He's singing songs in between, Stairway to My Way, Stairway to Heaven, bro. Led Zeppelin, show me the way. Just follow the light. And so, you know, after that, I was like, forget Ashland. This is not called to Ashland. I'm not going back there. I haven't gone back there since. No. I did go back there, and my daughter broke her arm, you know, that place. Go home, change your clothes, burn them, and take a bath after going there. So, I knew it wasn't called there. So the next Friday, I didn't go to Ashland. I came to Grants Pass. It's my place. And that was when Dutch Brothers, this is back in 1998, January of 98, that's when Dutch Brothers was just, it stayed open till like midnight, and there was just this crowd of people around Dutch Brothers. You know, it was a little bit chaotic back then. And so that's where I headed. So I got to Dutch Brothers, and I've been in Grants Pass since I was 4 years old. So, and I have, there's four of us in our family, so we just happen to know a lot of people. And so I'm there, and people are coming, hey, Matt, what's happening? What are you doing? I'm like, man, I'm sharing Jesus Christ. They're like, wow, look at the time. I got to go. But it's only 8:30. I think I left the milk out or something. I have to go. I know that. And so I was just like striking out time after time after time. And there, the whole time there was this guy who was like leaning up against the wall, and he's just smoking this cigarette, and he's watching me. And finally there's like a lull, and I'm just standing there just feeling bummed out. And he says, hey, what are you doing? I looked at him. I said, well, you know, I'm street witnessing. I'm telling people about Jesus Christ. And this time I'm just like, forget it. I'm finished. And he's like, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that, you know, we've all sinned and Jesus Christ has died for us and prepared a way for us to get back in a right relationship with a holy God who can't look at our sins. So he paid for this penalty and what we have to do is accept that. Like, is that it? So, yeah. I said, well, how do I accept that? So, well, you know, Romans 10:9 says that if we'll believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that you shall be saved. And God's like, can I do that? So, yeah, you can do that. He's like, well, I want to do that. I'm like, are you sure? And so I'm like, there's some other verses I want to share. Did you know it says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who live godly shall suffer persecution? What about that? I'm okay with that. Did you know Jesus says in John 16, verse 31, that in this world you're going to have tribulation? I'm okay with that. All right. So I prayed with him right there, and then he gave me this big hug, and he said, thank you, and off he went. I was like, praise the Lord. That's nice. If you haven't led somebody to the Lord, you're missing out on an incredible privilege. Can I ask you to pray? Lord, open an opportunity for me. Let there be something. I don't even, you know, I'm not going to try to force it, because I've tried to force it and it doesn't work. Sometimes it's just best when a guy says, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the Lord. Lord, open a door for me. I want to be used in that way. You'll never forget it. Just like Epaminondas here. He was the first guy I saw saved in Asia. Paul remembers him. Greet Mary, verse 6, who bestowed much labor on us. Mary's in here because she was a hard worker. She worked hard for us. So include her in there. God rewards diligent, hard work. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Now I want to take a little break right here. In these first seven, that doesn't mean literally, stay seated. Coffee break. In these first seven verses, there are seven names. Four of them are female. You have Phoebe. You have Priscilla. You have Mary. And you have Junia. First century AD, that's rare. It's rare to have that many women included in a list like this. Wherever the gospel has gone for the last 2,000 years, it has radically liberated women. You can look at every culture where the gospel has infiltrated it. What it has done is liberated women. Instead of them being second-class citizen or traded for cows or whatever it is, women become equals. Because that's what the Bible teaches. There's not Jew, there's not Gentile, there's not male, there's not female. We're all one in Christ. And you see that working out quite practically in this verse, in these verses. You want to know what culture might be like if it wasn't for Christianity? You don't have to look far. Go to the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, where the prince has determined there that it's illegal for women to even have a driver's license. Now, there might be some wisdom there, but we won't go there. I am joking, 100% joking. My wife is a better driver than me. I realize that. I know that. That's how, if you've ever looked at or watched documentaries on Saudi Arabia, and I have. I've spoken with people that live there. When I was in the business world, I had contacts in Malaysia that I spent about a week with, and they had lived in Saudi Arabia for 13 years. The woman just said it was the worst place ever. She would never go back there. That's what it would be. Christianity has liberated women. And what I want you to notice is something in this verse that I found fascinating. This comes from, so you don't have to email me and get mad at me, this comes from Chuck Smith's commentary, his in-depth commentary on the book of Romans. Whenever I have a real theological question, I usually turn to Chuck Smith, because he's a guy that, for me, has just been able to balance things. He's always balanced, and he's just a great Bible teacher, and he's proved that he's very kingdom-minded for now, whatever it is, however old he is, 85 years, 125 years, he's old. So he just proved it. He's just a guy that, you know, I really enjoy. He had on this verse something that caught me off guard. He said this, and he's a guy that's gone through seminary, he knows Greek, all that kind of stuff. He said, here's the deal. The proper translation of verse 7 is this. Salute Andronicus, a guy, and Junia, a gal, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are notable apostles. According to Chuck Smith, Junia, a female, was an apostle. Now, for some theological circles, that's a gear in the sprockets. Forget synergy. What? The Bible only prohibits two things for women when it comes to the church. That's it. They're not allowed to teach men, and they're not allowed to usurp authority over men. That is it. Everything else is wide open for women. Apostleship, deaconship, if that's a word, is open. Wait a second, Matt. Apostles? I thought there was only 12 apostles. What are you talking about? Well, there were 12 apostles. But what you see as you read the New Testament is there are three groups of apostles. And each one corresponds to a member of the Godhead. God, the Father, had one apostle. Hebrews 13, verse 1, it says, Jesus Christ is our apostle. God the Father sent out one apostle, Jesus Christ. Jesus the Son had 12 apostles, the 11 disciples plus Paul. If you want to debate Paul, fine. Paul, you know, is debatable, so you could say 11 apostles, the 11 remaining apostles after Judas committed suicide. The Holy Spirit has sent out many apostles since that time. You see in Acts chapter 14, verse 4, Barnabas is called an apostle. You see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you have to read it, verse 6, you have to read the context there, Silas and Timothy are both called apostles. There's a lot of areas where the Bible says there's other apostles. So there's these three groupings. There's Jesus, he is the apostle. There are the apostles, the 12 or 11, depending on how you think of that. And then the Holy Spirit has sent out apostles. The difficulty comes simply with the word apostle. Today we have this ascribed kind of, I don't know what it is, to the word apostle. It's like you become a Christian, and then you work your way up and you can become a pastor. And if you're really good at pastoring, then you might be an apostle. And if you're really good at being an apostle, you might be a bishop. And if you throw down as a bishop, there's a good possibility you could be the pope. And that's, you know, the latter. I don't buy any of that. Apostle, you know what it means? Sent one. That's all it means. Sent one. When Paul was called to be an apostle, when Barnabas was called to be an apostle, but it's found in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have for them. I'm going to send them out. It's sent one. To me, an apostle is just a person, male or female, that the Holy Spirit says, separate that individual for a ministry that I've called them to, starting, pioneering a ministry. I'm sending them out. It could be a missionary. It could be starting some ministry that hasn't been started before. Could be a church planter. I believe all of those would fall under what would be a biblical heading for an apostle. And the Bible, Romans chapter 16, verse 7, says, Junia, according to Chuck Smith, apostle. Interesting. Verse 8, we'll see what that gets me into. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane. Now, that's probably a nickname. It means urban dweller. It'd be like calling somebody a city slicker or something. Our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Now, there's a great name. That's a strong name. Stachys. How'd you like to wrestle Stachys? Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. This is an interesting one, Apelles. It's believed that he was one of the most famous actors in Rome. There's a very famous actor in 50 AD or so by the name of Apelles. Paul here points out Apelles, and he says this of him, Apelles approved in Christ. Now, why would Paul do that for Apelles? He doesn't say that about other people, but Apelles, this actor, he's approved in Christ. I'm convinced of this. He says approved in Christ because churches tend to have a certain group of people that they think, they can't be saved. Not sure if they'll ever make it. No. And so I believe at this time in Rome, actors, those kind of people, they'll never be saved. Count them out. Forget, no. He's just playing. He's just acting. And so Paul names this guy and says, he is approved in Christ. You guys better start approving him. We do the same thing today. You know? It might be with the homosexuals. I don't know. It might be with actors today. Britney Spears, that's impossible. whatever, you know. Churches tend to have this certain group that we put in our mind, I don't know about that. So Paul names this guy Apelles, this actor. He is approved in Christ. I like that. Salute them, which are of Aristobulus. I'm going to start that over. Don't mock me. You can mock me on the way home. Salute them, which are of Aristobulus' household. These names, man. Oh, my goodness. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are of the Lord. Now, these guys, these three names here, are the movers and shakers of Rome. Aristobulus, good friend of the Emperor Claudius, grandson of Herod the Great. Mover, shaker. Herodian, somehow related to Herod. Not sure how. No one knows how. And then Narcissus, he's the biggest name on here. Narcissus was the secretary of the Emperor Claudius. If you wanted to get a message to Claudius, if you wanted to communicate to the Emperor of Rome, the most powerful man on earth, everything went through his secretary, Narcissus. He was extremely powerful, extremely wealthy. But also it was an extremely dangerous job because when Nero took over, he forced Narcissus to commit suicide. Not sure how he did it, but somehow he did. Those are the movers and shakers. Salute, verse 12. Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. I like these two, Tryphena and Tryphosa. It's believed that because of the names that they were twins. It's how they would name twins back then. If you have twins, perfect names. Tryphena and Tryphosa, they mean dainty and delicate. What's so interesting about that is Paul says this, salute dainty and delicate who labor in the Lord. These two little dainty twins. And he says they labor. The Greek word for labor there, very exacting. It's working to the point of exhaustion where you can't work anymore. Dainty and delicate, working until they're absolutely exhausted for the kingdom. Reminds me of a conversation I had with Wade Cummiford Saturday night at a birthday party. He was telling me about how he and JP, pastor here, before JP was a pastor, they worked building roads and all that kind of stuff. He said at one point they were building this road and they worked 5 days straight without going to sleep. Like, man, that's incredible. He said it got so bad that JP, pastor JP, was working this whatever it is, jackhammer thing, you know, not a jackhammer, but a compactor. And he just fell asleep right at it and fell right over and it stomped his foot into the ground. I'm like, 5 days straight with no work? I was like, praise the Lord, JP, or here's a whole bunch more for you to do. I know you can handle it. You can thank Wade, your brother. That's what these gals did. They worked to the point of exhaustion for the kingdom. This was a sold out couple of gals. Exhausted themselves. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, patron saint of canines, and his mother and mine. I added that one. Rufus's mother here did something for Paul, and nobody knows what it is. I'll ask him when I get there, where he says, I consider her my mom now. She somehow mothered Paul. Now, why would that be necessary? Paul could have been of the age at this point where his mother had passed away. Or the other possibility, just as valid, Paul's mom and entire family had disowned him because of his conversion to Christianity. So he didn't have a mom. And so Rufus's mother steps in somehow and just mothers Paul, where Paul just says, oh man, say hello to her. She's like a mom to me. I like that. Mothered him. I think there's a bunch of young men in our church that their moms either have disowned them, not been there for them, not done what they should have done for them, or something to that case, or they're not around that could use the mothering. How do I do that? How do I mother some 20-year-old kid? How do I mother him? Well, you cook him some cookies. I know it'll look like that. I don't know a 20-year-old guy that can cook a meal. Invite the guy over for dinner with you and your husband and mother him. Straighten his collar. Spit shine his face. You know? Do it. I think it's a great ministry. I think there are young men that can use that. That mothering. I think it'd be a great ministry for someone. I can't do it. I'm a dad. Praise the Lord. Salute. Now this is where you're going to mock me. Salute. Now I'm going to pronounce this like I want to pronounce it, and it's probably not the correct pronunciation, but I don't like the correct pronunciation. Salute. Asyncretus. Phlegon. Now that's a great name. Hermas. Patrobus. Hermes. And the brethren which are with them. Salute. Philologus. Now that is honestly a name that I love. I thought Carissa was a boy. I was convinced of it. And so I said, let's name him Philologus. I was like, what? I'm like, don't you know what it means? It means lover of the word. Philo, lover. Logos, word. I'm like, it's perfect. Philologus. On top of that, you've got some good nicknames in there. Phil, you know, that's a common nickname. Gus, I guess. Lolo or something. Lolo. Gals, snatch that one up. I'm telling you. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I know there are a bunch of single men that are saying, that verse 16, could you explain that, this holy kiss thing? Once again, this is real cultural. If you've been to Rome and I did business there, every person I'd be introduced to that was a female, they'd be there in the, you know, the Hillary Clinton pantsuit, but it didn't matter. You know, you would greet them with a kiss. It was just, you still do it to this day in those Mediterranean countries. It's nothing thought of. Here, you know, maybe that might work a little bit, but I think, you know, what's better is the holy hug. That to me works. And the Bible tells us we're to be kindly affectionate. People need affection. They need that hug. They need those. There's something in that, the touch of another person, that is beneficial. So there's a holy hug. And singles, for you guys, this is a holy hug. It's the side hug right here. It's this way. So that would be considered a holy hug. The churches of Christ salute you now. Now in the middle of this section, Paul now gives warning on two ways that can ruin relationships. He's talking about lots of relationships. I'm relating to this guy. I love this person. My beloved here, that mom, that person that was a mom to me. Now I believe he gives us two ways that you can ruin relationships. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, which would be the entire book of Romans. And avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul now takes a break from all these names and says, listen, there are two things that will destroy relationships in the church. First, what I call scissor saints. Who are scissor saints? It's verse 17. Those that cause division and those that cause offenses, that word for offense there is scandalon in the Greek, those that scandalize. There are certain people that just cause division, that cut at a church or cut at other Christians. Seems like that's what they want to do. And they do it using good words and fair speeches. How does that work? It's like this. when it comes to the church. It's someone, I heard you go to Edgewater. I just want to ask you a question about Edgewater over there. What's the parking like over there? Oh, are you serious? You have to put up, that's just not right that you have to put up with that. You know, I've got this deal over here going on where we could put your name tag on a nice little, but you'd have front row parking. What's the deal with the pastor over there? Has he gone to seminary? Does he have a degree? Oh, he has an engineering degree. Interesting. Now, are you sure he should be pastoring? Because it sounds like with an engineering degree, he should be driving a train or something. You know, that seems to more fit his talents. The best Bible example of this is Absalom. He did it with fair speech. You know what he did? He undermined his dad. He would stand at the gate. People would come with questions. Oh, my dad's too busy for you. Let me try to take that. You know, if I was king, I'd do things differently. I'd take care of you, man. You'd be priority number one, bro. Man, I like you, Absalom. I want to see you be king. And he did that day after day, year after year, week after week, until finally he was able to just root his dad out, take over. He's the example of the divisive one when it comes to churches. But then it also says they scandalize. It's the person that calls you on the phone and say, you know, I just want to tell you about somebody that's at the church, or somebody that's in your study, or somebody that you're in. I don't think you know everything about him, so I want to tell you more about him. I got one of those phone calls yesterday. I'm not sure you know everything about this individual there, so I just want to let you in on more information. And I wasn't able to talk at that time, or she wasn't able to talk because she had kids around, so we have a phone call tomorrow morning. I just thought, you know what? I should do this. When I'm done with that conversation, when she tells me all that stuff that I know she's going to tell me, I should say, thank you so much. That makes him the biggest trophy we have at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Trophy of God's grace on his life. And I understand there are times to talk. I understand that. But I know this individual, I know the situation, and it's to tear down, it's not to build up. It's not to try to make things better. It's to try to divide things out and separate. It's to scandalize me. And this is actually what I do in those conversations. I immediately say, well, hold on one second. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18 really quick. Let me read for you what Jesus says you do in this situation. The first thing you do is you go to them in person. Have you gone to this person? And have you talked this thing out? Because if you do and they repent from it, then you've won a brother, Matthew 18 says. If they refuse, then I'm going to do whatever I want. Then the Bible says, Jesus says, you grab another brother and you go to him and talk about it and share about it and see if in that situation you can solve it. And if that still doesn't work, then you come to the church. You bring it in front of everybody. And so that's what I tell people that are kind of divisive and scandalizing. You know what Paul says to do with folks like this? You know what he says? I love it. He says there, you mark them, and end of verse 17, you avoid them. You just avoid them. You can tell them, you know what? You get the heck away from me. Or you can use the other word if you want. You have justification. In fact, in the original Greek, if you go back to the Greek of that avoid them, you know what it actually means? Speak to the hand. You avoid them. Because they're just going to divide, they're just going to scandalize. It's not healthy. Paul says that's a way to ruin relationships. It's going to divide. And the next thing, Paul says, that's going to ruin your relationship is studying sin. Scissor saint, studying sin. Look at verse 19. I'm glad for your obedience, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. And simple concerning evil. That word for simple in the Greek, I know you're not going to believe me anymore. It means innocent. It means unmixed. It means pure. I would have you innocent concerning evil. This means this. Don't ever use this as an excuse to study sin. I just want to know what people are into today. Don't ever use that as an excuse to check something out. Paul says, you be innocent, you be pure concerning evil. Now today, there's what's known as the emerging church. And it's a very broad church, and I hate to even talk about them. But there is a segment of the emerging church that says this. In order for you as a pastor to be culturally relevant, in order for you to know what people are up to, you got to make sure and watch the movies that they're watching. You got to make sure and go to the places that they're going. You got to make sure and check out what they're checking out on the internet. You got to do those things so that you'll be culturally relevant. One of the big time pastors, he said this. He said, I listen to all the HBO comedians, the guys that cuss every other word, the guys that are constantly doing sexual innuendos. He says, I do that, and this he's preached this at a pastor's conference, I do that so that I can be funnier from the stage. I say, that's stupid. That is stupid. The Bible says you be simple concerning evil. You don't dabble in it because sin is sticky. It just sticks to you. Or to be pure, or to be like my three-year-old daughter Isabel when she was 3 years old. This is what, 3 years ago. We had this remodel done, and we had this garage built. So we had construction types around for a while. And so one day after work, I'm walking around with Isabella, and she's kind of just tagging along, doing her thing, you know, running circles around me. And I'm checking it out, making sure, you know, are they doing a good job? And she says, Daddy, look, I found a squished carrot. And I'm a dad, so that's kind of like, squished carrot, huh? Interesting. Outside on the gravel, that's interesting. Squished carrot. And I'm still just kind of checking this out. I'm thinking, squished carrot? Squished carrot? A squished carrot. And so I turn around and look at her, and she's just about ready to put a cigarette butt into her mouth. Because she had no idea. She's pure. She doesn't even know what a cigarette butt is. That's what we're to be. Praise the Lord that you don't know the innuendos at the office. Praise the Lord that you don't know the jokes that they're talking about. Praise the Lord that you don't get it. Praise the Lord. We're to be innocent like a three-year-old child. That's what that word means. Innocent. Not checking it out to be culturally relevant. No way. Forget that. To me, that's just dumb. It would be like this. It'd be like, have you ever been around somebody that they grab like a carton of milk and it's sour milk, it's spoiled, and so they take a drink of it and they're like, pow, oh, and then they hand it to you, hey, try this, dude. Smell that. It's horrible. You're like, no, I just watched you puke your guts out. I'm not going to try that. Give me a break. You know? I don't want anything to do with that. The fool says, all right. Look, look, look. Oh, that's so gross. Yuck. I can't get the taste out of my mouth. I can't get those images out of my mind. I can't get those words out of my heart. I can't get that stuff out of my soul. It's in there, and I can't get it out because sin is sticky. And so Paul says, you be simple concerning evil. You don't check it out. You don't do that. You're better off not knowing it because it'll stick to you. That's what sin does. And it says, be wise unto that which is good. Whatever I need to know about sin, I can find right here. I want to know about sexual sin. I can go read it to David and see what a downfall his life was the moment he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had the Midas touch up until 2 Samuel 11. From 2 Samuel 11 on, he has the Murphy touch. Everything goes sour in his life. I can read about Herod. I can look at the book of Judges. I don't need to go anywhere else besides the Bible to find out about sin. It's right here. Gives it to me blatant, raw, and reality. It doesn't airbrush it. It shows me exactly the repercussions of it. You're wise unto that which is good. And when you know God's word, it'll keep you. Keep you from the bad. You'll recognize it. That's bad. That's spoiled. That's sour. I don't want anything to do with it because I'm wise unto that which is good. Verse 21. Timotheus, my work fellow. Now this group, verses 21 through 24, this is the group that's with Paul. So Paul, the first group of names, those are in Rome. This group of people are with him, most likely in Corinth. Possibly it's in Derby, but it's most likely in Corinth that he's writing this letter. These are the folks that are with him, his crew. Timotheus, my fellow worker. And Lucius, probably Luke, the physician. And Jason, I'm going to try this one again. Sosipater, my kinsman, salutes you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle salute you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the whole church salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salute you. Now, Erastus, his name is very interesting because he's the chamberlain. So he had a very important job in Corinth. So historically, he should have been known. You got a chamberlain, he's the main duty, the very important guy in Corinth. And so for a long time, Bible critics said, look, we've never found anything about Erastus. If he's a chamberlain, if he's that important in the city of Corinth, shouldn't we have heard something about him? Well, 1929, they uncover this part of Rome, part of Corinth, where he was chamberlain. And there is a brick there, this paver that's put in there, and it says this, Erastus, the chamberlain, laid this paver at his own expense, circa 50 A.D. Oh, maybe it's right. All right. The city salutes you, or Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salutes you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So this is a crew that's with Paul. Two names I want to mention to you quickly. Tertius, he's the guy that wrote it out. He's Paul's secretary. Paul, you read Galatians, his eyes were really bad. It was very hard for him to write. He had really big letters. So he would have somebody that would actually, he would dictate to, and that guy would write it. And so that was a guy by the name of Tertius. Tertius, his name means third. Quartus, at the end of verse 23, his name means fourth. Third and fourth. What kind of names are those? Those are the lowest of the low slaves. So low that they did not give them names. You're number one, you're number two, you're number three, you're number four. You're a slave. You're not even worth a name. We're going to call you a number. Yet, years later, 2,000 years later, when their wealthy masters are all but forgotten, Tertius and Quartus, who in that culture weren't worthy of a name, God says, they're worthy of my book. I love that. I love that. The lowest of the low, God says, I want you in the book of Romans for all eternity. You're worth something to me, Tertius. You're worth something to me, Quartus. You're valuable. Each one of us is valuable to God. Jesus Christ would have died for just one of us. That's what the Bible makes clear. That's how valuable you are to Him. And when you work for Him like these guys did, He does not forget. You might not get front page of the newspaper like my nose did. But know this, God remembers. Let me read for you one final verse. It's 1 Corinthians 15. It says this. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God never forgets. You might have been a third or a fourth. God never forgets. I remember what you did, Matt. I remember what you did, Edgewater Christian Fellowship. I will never forget. Your labor was not in vain. You may not get your name on the who's who's list or on the front of the paper, but God knows. God knows exactly what you've done, and He will reward you. Amen. Father, I thank you for these saints. That understood the most important aspects of what it means to be a Christian. I thank you for this window back 2,000 years where we can look at a great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us, and we can be encouraged by them. I thank you for men, no matter what stature they were in culture, royalty, or even unworthy of a name, yet you remember them, and you use them, and you love them. I thank you for women that stood up and labored and worked and mothered and cared. Oh, Lord. Thank you for so many women here that do the same thing. Reward them, Lord. Reward the mothers. Reward the gals that work till exhaustion for you, Lord. Reward the men that are standing up and being pure when it comes to evil. Not getting into those conversations and maybe they're called a prude. Lord, reward them. Let them understand that there's safety there. That we want to be pure, innocent when it concerns evil. Lord, for those of us that have those things in our mind that just seem to be trapped there because of the stickiness of sin, Lord, I pray that you would purify our minds. That you'd pull those things out. That you'd get rid of them. That you would create a clean heart in us. Renew right spirits in us as only you can do, Lord. Bless us, Lord. Pray that we would be a church in relationships with each other and in relationship with Jesus Christ. So bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Next week, outside RCC. God bless you.